In the past 4 weeks, we talk about the church and its relationship with Christians. We talk about our mission, which is to bring the good news to Jesus, good news of Jesus to the people around us and lead them to Christ. Our duty is to invite them to join us so that they can experience the life transformation power of the Spirit in here, because we are called to be the salt of earth and the light of the world. We are chosen by God to be the witness in this particular city and at this particular time. Therefore, we do not see ourselves, our church, as a cruise ship. And we are definitely not a group of passengers on board of it just asking for a good time. We are here not for enjoyment, but for endurance. We are like a band of soldiers on board of a battleship, sailing towards a fight against our enemy. We have a purpose here. We have our mission here, and we are meant to fulfill it. I remember that 2 years ago, a friend of mine came to me and told me about a comment he heard from his friend about our church. Well, he was pretty upset by this comment, so he decided to share with me. His friend was a Christian. She was in the process of looking for a new church when she came to us. She finally decided to stay with us, but just for a few months. And all of a sudden, his friend just disappeared. My friend wants to know why. Her disappearance really triggered his curiosity. He just wants to know what's the reason behind why his friend left our church. So he went to his friend and asked his friend directly, "Do you know what's the reason?" I was really surprised. She said, "Not that I didn't like the pastors, but they are way too serious about their faith. They always challenge people on Sunday to grow spiritually. They ask people to read the Bible, to have devotion every day, and to pray for others. I just can't bear with it. I can't bear with this kind of teaching and encouragement because I'm just not that kind of Christians. Not that I don't like the brother or sister in the church, but likewise, they were way too serious about what they believe. They are so serious about their service on Sunday, like the site team. How could someone so wake up so early to transport all the heavy boxes and equipment to a school every week? There's a lot of work. Like the hospitality team, how could they prepare refreshment for over 400 people every Sunday? There's a lot of work. Like the kapos, the Sunday school teachers, how could they deal with that huge numbers of kids and toddlers every week? They even said that they are planning to serve the family with the special needs children. There's so many works to do in this church. And these people, how can they do it every week? They must be crazy. I'm not crazy. Well, Christians like me prefer a more well-established church. A church has its own building, so that I do not need to worry about the availability of the worship venue every year. I prefer a church which has more volunteers and servants so that I do not need to worry about joining the ministry team to serve on Sunday. I prefer a church which has stable and sufficient finance so that I do not need to force myself joining tithing every Sunday, every month. I just don't think your church is suitable for me. I'm so sorry." My friend was pretty upset by this comment. But did I feel upset? Not a bit. On the contrary, I'm grateful that his friends finally made up her mind and chose to leave. Because I know for sure that our church will never fulfill her expectations. Because we are not a cruise ship trying to have a nice and happy vacation on it. We cannot afford to let someone call herself Christian to sit among us but never thought of committing herself on our course. We are on a battleship, and we are meant to fight for Jesus. And you know what? This is exactly what Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Because we truly are. We are the soldiers of Christ, strengthened by his grace and sharing his suffering. And we are not even the soldiers who stationed in a military base just receiving training, and more training. We are the soldiers who are at the front line. When Jesus said to the church, you are the salt of light, you salt of the earth and the light of the world, he was not referring to something happened in the past or will happen in the future. He used the present tense in the sentence because the mission he gave us is for now. We are already on a battleship, sailing towards a battlefield. We are already in the process of enduring difficulties and challenges when we bring people to Christ, when we build up the church, when we follow Jesus. But how can we for sure? How can we so sure that we can finally accomplish our mission and even win the battle at the very end? We have already spent the last 3 weeks to answer this very question. To fulfill our mission and finally win the battle, first, we said, we need to understand our mission. We need to be so sure, be clear about who we are. What is the purpose of us being here? Why are we doing what we are doing right now? We are called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are a band of soldiers on board of a battleship, and our mission is to bring the gospel to our surrounding and lead people to Christ. We need to be so sure and be clear about this mission. Then second, we said we need a right attitude. A soldier's attitude is not an attitude of enjoyment. We are not here for finding enjoyment. A soldier's attitude is an attitude of endurance. We need endurance in this process, supported by a vivid hope during this process of the battling, so that we will not give up our fight so easily, but have the strength and motivation to keep on fighting and fighting until we see the final victory. Third, we said, we also need strategy. We need to know how to fight. We need to know our roadmap. We need to know what kind of risk we must bear so that we know we are in the right direction and we will accomplish our goal strategically. And last but not least, we need resources. In the military term, we need supply. A soldier needs supplies on weapons, tools, equipment, manpower, resources, backup, so that we could have sufficient supply to keep on fighting till to the very end. Before I became a church pastor, I was a student minister serving in a local student ministry organization. My job was to bring the gospels to the students on campus and equip them to be the disciples of Christ. Over the years in the student ministry, I encountered a lot of challenges and difficulties, but the biggest challenge in the ministry was its financial burden, because very often we were lack of supplies and resources. As a student minister, I was supposed to focus all my energies to the students and the ministry. But because of the lack of supply, because of the lack of resources, my attention was always distracted by the financial problem we discovered every month. I need to organize events to raise funds for the ministry, for the expenditures of the organization. I need to spend quite an amount of time to write reports and send letters to the churches and to the organization and ask for financial support and funding. I even need to go out and look for sponsorship for the youth program in summer by myself. When the sponsors forgot to pay, I even need to go to their office in person to collect the fund. So rather than dedicating myself 100% to the ministry and to the students, I was being distracted by the financial burden. And that was obviously the biggest hindrance to the development of the ministry at that time. You know what? I had no doubt. I had no doubt that God really used that ministry to bless a lot of young souls. During all these years, I witnessed God's providence and how He provided when we were lack of funding. I have experienced a lot of miracle, you know. I thank God for that and give all the glory to Him. But it didn't stop me from thinking, what if? What if the ministry did not need to go through all these kinds of problems? What if the ministry was not always hindered by the financial problem? Could we do more? Could we do better? Could we build up more young lives? I don't have the answer, but I wonder, without sufficient supply, how can a soldier carry on the fight till to the very end? Without continuous supply, how can the army continue keep on fighting until they see the final victory? Have you ever heard of a saying, an army marches on its stomach? This is a very well-known saying attributed to Napoleon, the famous French general. What he meant was that for an army to fight effectively, they relied on good and plentiful food. In other words, if you want an army to fight a good fight, you better help them to eliminate everything that might hinder their fight. Brothers and sisters, my church, what hinders our fight today? The lack of manpower, the number of servants we need, the limitation of our venue, our equipment, our setup, our ministry, you name it. But our supply is obviously one of them. Up to the end of August, we have accumulated $18,000 of deficit, which is a new record, for our church in the past 13 years. As a matter of fact, this figure is hindering our ministry. It stops the ministry teams from purchasing new equipment. It makes the pastoral team hesitate to hire new pastor. It stops Kapos, our children ministry, from renting more space, more classrooms for our children. It hinders the development of the whole church. Is it because the church spendings has gone up this year? Of course. If God is continuously bringing new people in and the church size is expanding, an increase in the expenditure will be the natural consequence for our growth. But you know what? Usually, this is not the cause of the deficit. The cause of the deficit is not the spending. The cause of the deficit is the giving of the people in the church. As members of the church, are we faithful enough to supply? Are we faithful enough to supply the church to fight a good fight? Are we faithful in our monthly giving so that we can eliminate the financial burden that hinders the growth of this faith community? people will say that we should pray harder, Pastor. We should put our trust in our God. We should put our faith in our God's providence. So we pray harder and harder. Absolutely. I totally agree. But when we pray for the providence of God, do we really understand what we pray for? We do not pray for the support outside from the church. We pray for the providence of God. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our own heart so that God will come and transform our heart so we can give faithfully, generously, and cheerfully. And this is exactly what Apostle Paul taught the believers in Corinth in the book of 2 Corinthians. In the second book of Corinthians, chapter 8. Paul talked about giving. But before we look into the passage, there might be some historical background I would like to share with you. The Church of Corinthians was in the city of Corinth, which was one of the well-developed cities in the Roman Empire at Paul's time. It was located in the south-central Greece, and because of its unique geographical location, Corinth could build up a very strong economy at Paul's time. So it was a very prosperous city, a very wealthy city. And the people who were living in it, including the church, were quite well off, or at least financially sufficient. But when Paul was in his second missionary journey, the church in Jerusalem was experiencing a very hard time. According to the information we got from the book of Acts, there were a lot of poor people in Jerusalem. And perhaps the city was in the middle of a big famine. People and believers were starving there. So, to help the church of Jerusalem, Paul urged the European churches to raise funds to support their need. And the good news is, the churches in Macedonia were willing to commit to this project. They commit themselves to raise funds for the church in Jerusalem in a big way, which was totally exceed Paul's expectation. Therefore, in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul tried to use the Macedonian churches as an example to encourage the church of Corinthians to do the same thing, which is to give, to donate, to offer generously. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 2, Paul said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." The Macedonian churches were highly enthusiastic to raise funds for the church in Jerusalem. But their enthusiasm was not due to their prosperity. They gave a lot, but not because they had a lot. On the contrary, Paul told us that the Macedonian churches were indeed in a severe test of affliction. Well, I do not have the details about this affliction, but what I know is, even they were in the middle of an extreme poverty, the church could still give generously. They gave what they had, not because they had a lot to give, but because they are willing to do so. Like Paul said, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You know, this phrase is very interesting because I just think it's like a chemical formula. Abundance of joy add to extreme poverty. Turn out it generates generosity. Well, it's interesting. Because we are used to think that generosity can only generate it from wealthy, prosperity, but never poverty. How could that happen? How could someone give generously even he is still in the middle of poverty? How How could they give generously when they were in the poverty? Paul said, they could do it just because they had joy. And obviously, this choice was closely related to their faith, to their God. They believed that if God delighted what they did here, if God delights what they offer, what they give out, God would make it possible, even though it was seen to be impossible. That's the reason the Macedonian churches were not bothered by their poverty, but they could still give generously without any hesitation. Let me tell you a story. When I first received a call from God to start Koinonia, this church, 13 years ago, I knew that my whole family will walk on a very different path. I shared my calling with my wife and what kind of church God called me to start, because I know that I knew I could never do it alone without her support. So I shared with her this vision and this calling, and thank God. After my sharing, my wife gave me a full support. Then I continued to tell her that for us to make it happen, you know, I have to quit my job. And since I anticipate there will be no income for me in the first year of startup, we also need to sell our house so that we can pay off the debt. Then we can 100% devote ourselves to this big project without extra financial hindrance. You know, this was a shocking news. It was a shocking news for her. Selling the house for start up a church? Are you crazy? Is it too crazy? Is it too much to ask? But praise the Lord. After a period of time, we pray together, we wait together, she finally gave her full support to me again. So make the story short. We sold the house, we pay off the debt, then we start the church. So now we are here. You know, during the first year, like I said, I did not anticipate to have any income. And this is the truth. Our whole family could only depend on my wife's income. Only. And the real challenge is, if you know my wife is a self-employed piano teacher, so her income is usually not very stable. So, how could we do it? The income is not stable, but our whole family can only depend on her one income. When I look back after all these years, I have to be honest with you. I just have no idea. Because this is not me who could do it. It was God. He continuously to provide our family in many unexpected ways. We were never poor. We were always sufficient. My kids can continue to have their own education. My family can still have a house to live in. We still have money to buy food. We can even afford a road trip vacation in summer. After all, I think I give everything to God. But indeed, it was God who gave everything to me. Some people said, Pastor, you are so great. You are willing to make sacrifice for God. No, I'm not. I am not. I share my story with you with great honor. God is the greatest. He is the one who did it, not me. And the lessons I learned from this process is that if you truly believe in God, if you truly believe in God's providence and do what delights Him, offer yourself to Him, don't worry too much. He will always take care of you. He will always provide what you need. You know, that Macedonian churches could give generously, even though they were in extreme poverty. Why? Because they knew their God will take good care of them. They believe that God will provide what they need so that they can give generously without any hesitation. But if we can look deeper into the situation in the Macedonian churches, you may also discover that they were generous, not just because of the amount of money they raised for the Jerusalem church, but also because they gave only what they had, faithfully. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 to 5, he said, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." No one asked the Macedonian churches to give more than they could afford. Their generosity was never, never divided by the amount they gave. Their generosity was divided by their faithfulness to give. Do you remember the story of 5 loaves and 2 fish in the Gospel of John? Do you remember? There were more than 5,000 people gathered in the wilderness to hear Jesus' teaching. And after Jesus finished his teaching, he asked the disciples to give food to the crowd before they left, because the Bible said the crowd was tired and hungry. Do you still remember how the disciples respond to this request? They thought, "It is impossible. It's crazy. How could we do it? How could we feed 5,000 people at the same time in the wilderness where there was no place to buy food? Where was the money? How could we afford it?" But while the disciples were still discussing about this crazy idea from Jesus, a little kid from the crowd stepped forward and offered his lunch bag to Jesus. There were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They are what he had. You know, he was a kid, but he was not a stupid kid. What difference could it make with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish when they were talking about feeding 5,000 adult men, 5,000 people? You know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, I think, is equivalent to just a kid-sized meal for today. Maybe just a McDonald's Happy Meal without toys. A little kid offered her Happy Meal to Jesus. What difference could he make? But you know what? Jesus accepted this little offer. He lifted the loaves and the fish up in the air, and he prayed. After he finished the prayer, he asked the disciples to distribute the food to the crowd. And do you remember the end of the story, the result of the story? It turned out Jesus fed 5,000 people out of just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Was that enough? In Jesus' hand, they were more than enough. You know, this is what I call the miracle of giving. When we give what we could to God faithfully, whatever the amount is, God can still use it to achieve great things. And what we need to do is simple. We just give what we have faithfully. So, church, my dear church, brothers and sisters, do you give faithfully? Do you give faithfully? The Macedonian church not only gave generously, faithfully, but also cheerfully. Paul continues in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 to 10. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Christ Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Why were the Macedonian churches so eager to give? Not only because they desired to take part in the relief of the saints, but also because they were motivated. They were motivated by the grace of the love of Jesus. They remember and were motivated by what Jesus has done to them. They remember that Jesus was the one who gave himself to them on this cross first. They remember Jesus gave his life so that they could live a new life. That's why Paul decided not to command the church of Corinthians to give, not because he had no authority to do so, but just because he didn't want to do. He didn't want the Corinthians to give reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully from the bottom of their hearts. So Paul reminded them what Jesus had done to them. Jesus was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You know, this sentence is also applied to us. Today, Paul is reminding us what Jesus had done to us also. Jesus was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Do you remember? Do you still remember what he had done to you on this cross? Is it enough to motivate you to become a giver? So the question is, brother and sister, what about you? What kind of giver are you? Are you a generous giver, a faithful giver, or a cheerful giver? What motivates you to give? Who motivates you to give? Or should I ask this way? What keeps you from being a generous, faithful, and cheerful giver? Is it your worry? Is it your worry that you might not have enough for your living? Don't worry. If you do what delights God, he will take care of you for sure. If you offer yourself to him, he will always provide, make you sufficient, more than you can imagine. You will live in his miracle every day. Is this your doubt? Is this your doubt that you do not have much to give? Don't doubt. Just give what you have. Our God can feed 5,000 people out of just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Aren't you also touched by the love of God? Do you still remember what Jesus has done to your life? Is his grace enough to motivate you to give, to offer yourself to him? Isn't it true when you think you give everything to him, but indeed, he gave everything to you first? So, how could I change? How could I leave all my worries and doubts behind and be motivated again? Well, there's only one way, and one way only. You must experience the miracle of giving and the faithful providence of God in your life, yourself, in person. By practicing your giving, don't let yourself hesitate. Don't let yourself hinder by all these worries and doubts. Just practice giving constantly and faithfully and become a percentage giver. What's that mean? It means You start from what you have now. Well, if you have income, start from 5%, 8%, even 10% of your monthly income and practice it to offer it to God. If you do not have income, some of us here, sitting here are students. They said, I'm just a student, so I don't have income, so I don't need to offer. No, you do not have income, but you have expense, right? How come you have expense but without income? Where does it come from, right? So if you do not have income yet, try this. Set aside 5%, 8%, or even 10% of your monthly expenditure. Save it and offer it to God. You may need to make some adjustment to your spending habit for sure. Last week, after Pastor Will was shared about our upcoming new venue development project, a brother from the congregation came to me and told me that he will give full support to this project. And for him to achieve that, he told me, he will change his spending habit. He will start to pack lunch instead of buying lunch every day from now on. It's encouraging. People want to be a giver. People want to be part of it. People want to offer their lives to God because he just thinks that it's worthwhile. So he do a little adjustment for their spending habit, for their everyday life, so that they can be part of it. Well, it will take some effort for sure to be generous, faithful, and cheerful giver for sure. But once you start to become one, you begin to experience the miracle of giving and the true providence of God. We have spent 4 weeks of time of talking about the church and the Christians. We talk about why we are being here and for what purpose. We repeatedly stress on one message and one message only. I want you to grab it after this 4 week, which is, this is not a cruise ship. This church is not a cruise ship. We are on a battleship. We are all sent here to be like a band of soldiers trying to fulfill a mission here. This is who we are. And we need to know for sure our identity and our mission. We need to prepare ourselves to be equipped and to be used by God. Because we know that God will use this faith community to achieve great things in this city. We know that God will use this church to let people experience His presence and His life-transforming power. We know that God will use us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So, brother and sister, my church, are you clear? Are you clear of your mission? Are you clear of your identity? And are you clear why you are here? Are you clear? You are the soldiers of Christ Jesus. Shall I invite you all to stand? And we have our word of prayer. When we stand here this morning, God is among us. We are here. It is not by accident, but by the calling from God. As a band of soldiers on a cruise ship, on a battleship, we have a mission here to accomplish. And we are meant to accomplish this mission. Let us pray. Our dear God, thank you for revealing your will to us this morning. Thank you for reminding us who you are and who we are. Thank you for being our Lord and our King. Thank you for your providence and your grace. Lord, motivate us, transform us. May we all be motivated by what you have done to us, so that we will love you with all our love, all our heart, all our mind, because you have given us yourself on this cross. You loved us first. Lord, send us to be the salt of the world and the light of the earth. Charge us to be your witnesses and give us the courage to bring your words and your salvation to the earth. We know this is the mission you gave us, and we are meant to fulfill it in this community. We know when you charge us, you send us, we are not alone, and you will be always with us along the way. So, our dear God, we offer ourselves to you. May you fill us with your strength. May you equip us to be your tools and give us courage to overcome whatever challenges and difficulties in front of us. Lord, may you revive our heart. May you revive our church. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice.
Sing my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
Continues to stand, and shall we receive the benediction from the Lord. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. At last, may I send you in the name of the Lord Jesus, with his word. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Please be seated.